I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so, 1 Peter chapter 4. So as we're continuing this series, we've been looking at 1 Peter as he's written this letter. So it is a letter to churches which are struggling. They're in these hostile lands, these nations which don't like them, don't like their way of living, this faith they have in Christ. And Peter had to begin by saying, no, they love gold, but actually they love gold because they think that's eternal, but actually what you have is eternal. This trust you have in Jesus is better than gold. And he began with that and then talked about how it's kind of like we are like gold in Jesus' eyes. We get refined. We're precious. We're valuable to God. More valuable than gold is to him. And then as Peter goes on, he describes what a Christian life will look like. So he's telling this Christian church, you're surrounded by people who don't like you. They're hostile to you. And this division is going to be tough. You need to act correctly. Watch what you're doing in respect to them. You've got to be different. They're not doing the right thing. They're not trusting Jesus. So he's gone through that letter and he's gone through all these topics. And essentially, in chapter 4, he's kind of just summarizing it. He's bringing it all to like this one chapter because this probably is the last chapter he does in this letter to the church members. We'll look next week at chapter 5, which he addresses to the leaders, which is kind of going to be interesting for this Jubilee weekend. We can look at what's God saying to leaders. So we'll look at that. But this chapter, he's trying to summarize everything he said for this one last word to church members, to us. So he begins, as he's done, talking about this love we have with each other. And we've looked at that before. What's church going to look like? So as we live like a church, that's going to be hostile to the world. The world's not going to like that because it's so different. We saw with Nebuchadnezzar, he hated the fact that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego weren't worshipping his gods. They didn't value gold. He hated that. And that's what the church is meant to be like. The world can't understand why we're different, why we trust Jesus, why we love our enemies, why we live like we do. That's meant to make them either confused or infuriated because it's totally alien to this worldly way of life. So he begins by just saying, and at the beginning of chapter 4, don't do what they do. And he lists a few things. And don't do all those horrible practices they do. You're different. You've been saved from that. You don't have to do all that evil. And then he says, then don't be surprised. They're going to be surprised, sorry. They are going to be surprised that you don't join in, that you don't act like them. You don't do all those awful things. They're going to be surprised and wonder why. So he begins by that. What does the church look like? What's it meant to live like? And he just summarized that again. You're meant to love one another, be holy as the Father is holy, be holy as Jesus is holy, live like that, and then love one another. And he summarizes that. But then, as he carries on from verse 7, he starts to remind us of, actually, it's not just loving one another. We do want to do it because we want to look like Jesus, and it's what we want to do. We want to look after this church. We want to love one another. But he actually adds a bit of a warning. He's saying, be alert and sober of mind, because the end of all things is near. So there's almost a warning on that. You've got to be like this. You want to look like Jesus, but you've got to be, because really, judgment is coming. The end of the world is coming. And you basically, there's going to be a point at which these worlds, these exile nations, there's going to be a distinction between the church and all of that. So you've got to look, you've got to live differently. You've got to be like Jesus, because there's a time coming where you won't have a second chance on that. And on this Ascension Day, that's kind of this mentality we're in. So today we're celebrating Jesus going up and receiving all authority and power, but we are currently waiting for this judgment day he's going to bring. So it's always on our minds. We've got to be holy. We've got to be living like him. because when he shows up, we've got to look like him. We've got to be with him, or else we're against him, or else we're chucked out. So that's that comparison. So Peter begins with that. Love one another and be careful to love one another. Live like this, church. Love Jesus. Now, in this second half of this chapter, he comes back to this topic of suffering. If you live like this church, if you live like Jesus, if you build up the spiritual house, if you value other things than gold and health and wealth and fame and power, if you look and live differently to the world by following Jesus, you're going to suffer. As a Christian, you will be persecuted and suffer. And it begins with verse 12 on even saying to these Christians, don't be surprised. So presumably they were these exiled Christians in these nations, and they were suddenly wondering, why do people hate us? Why are people so offended by the gospel? But Peter's like, you shouldn't be. You shouldn't have been surprised. And begins his letter like, actually, you forget. You're like exiles or foreigners. You're totally different. They are going to hate you because what you have is totally different. But that's something I wanted to talk about with this idea of suffering. Peter promises that if we live like Christians, if we live in this church, we are going to suffer, and we shouldn't be surprised. And it's something I've wanted to think about on this topic, because at the beginning of chapter 4, when he's getting this church ready for it, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffered in the body has finished with sin. So this is something I wanted to look at, because we looked at previous chapters. Peter says, you've got to look like Christ. And then we talked about, well, how do we do that? How do we look like Christ? And we saw there's this love, there's these commands, there's this trust in the word. If you study it, if you pray, all of those are ways in which you build up this spiritual house, this spiritual church. But now we come to a point where we've got this second option. If you live like Christ, you will suffer. And then Peter's telling us now, how are you going to get through that suffering? When you suffer, how are you going to survive that? You shouldn't be surprised. It's going to happen. So now, what are you going to do to prepare for it? What should you think about as you're about to go into this suffering? So, on this context, as Peter's given it, we should expect suffering, really, for one reason, and it's the same reason he's been giving. All of us here today, even at St. Crispin's, all of us Christians, the reason we're called Christians is because we're following Jesus. We're following him and obeying him. We want to look like mini Jesus Christ. We want to look like him. But then this is the problem. The guy we're following, the guy we want to look like and live like, suffered. He loved his enemies, and we should do that. He loved his disciples. He loved kids. He loved the outcasts. He loved all the poor and downtrodden. So we should do that too. And we aim to. But then you've also got this problem of, he also suffered wrongly. He didn't do anything wrong, and yet he was brought to court. People hated him. People tried to kill him. So this is kind of this last message Peter's giving to this church. You shouldn't be surprised at suffering or persecution, because the guy you're trying to look like, the guy you're trying to live like, he suffered and was persecuted. You shouldn't be surprised. So Peter then wants them to have this attitude. How are you going to go through Christ's suffering? You're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to hate you. They're going to be curious or offended. How are you going to survive that? What are you going to do when you suffer, when there are trials? So I found it interesting that at the beginning of verse 1 he says, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Which makes us wonder. We're trying to look like Christ, and we're going to suffer because Christ suffered, Jesus suffered. So it makes us think, how did Jesus go through that suffering? If we're going to go through persecution and hurt and ordeals and trials and temptations, how do we survive? And how did the guy we're looking like, how did Jesus survive all that ahead of him? So that's what we're trying to ask. Peter gives these options. You're trying to look like Christ. You're going to have to love one another and you're going to suffer. So when you suffer, you've got to think like Christ too. That's how you're going to get through this. So it's something we want to think about. What was Christ's attitude when he went through suffering? Now, as a church, we've kind of loved looking in the Psalms. We love reading the Psalms. And we love them because the Psalms give us an insight into Christ's mind. Through the Psalms, we get to see and feel what Jesus is feeling when he's God forsaken. We looked at that on Good Friday. We looked at the Psalms. They told us what he's thinking, what he's feeling. So as Christians, we're about to go through suffering, and we've got to ask, how did Jesus go through it? So then we're going to look at the Psalms. What kind of attitude and thinking did he have? And as we look at it, one of the most common things that Jesus prays for in these Psalms, when he's about to face enemies and trials and even death, the number one thing he prays for is that God is with him. The Father and the Spirit are present. So in Psalm 139, that's the famous one where Jesus goes, he's asking this question. I've got to know that whether I go down to hell in death, will God be there with me? Will the Father and the Spirit be present? Or on Ascension Day, he's even got the reverse. What if I even go up to heaven? Is he definitely going to be with me there? And of course, yeah. But for Jesus, it's such a major question. As I go through this suffering, will God be with me? Will he support me? And is the Spirit supporting me? So that's one of the major concerns that Jesus has. Is God with me? And then in the Psalms, we read through how he recognizes, yeah, God is with me because he's living like God wants him to. So often in the Psalms, Psalm 1 is that fantastic one. Jesus is blessed and supported because he meditates on the Lord day and night. He's living as God wants him to. So he knows God's present with him. So that's one option. There are a few other ways in which Christ prepares for suffering. So Peter had it here, how Jesus, I'll see if I found, I think I lost it, but Jesus was getting ready for this death since the beginning of the world. Let me see. Oh, I'm trying to find it. Okay. I had it and I'll it's in 1 Peter though. He talks about how Jesus has been preparing for this death since the beginning of the world. So one of the things going through Jesus' mind is, I know I'm going to go through this suffering. I've been warned about it because the Bible tells me. But it also says you're going to survive it. The Bible prophesies Jesus will survive suffering, go through it. So that's one of the reasons Jesus goes back to Scripture so much. And when he's telling his disciples before his death, I'm going to resurrect. Why does he have that confidence? How does he know that he's going to live through death? How does he know that? He knows because it's what scriptures had told. And he's telling his disciples, haven't you read? Don't you know that the Messiah must die and rise again in 3 days? Jesus is confident that he'll survive his suffering because it's been planned for. He's been warned about it. He's had examples and prophecies telling him, you're going to suffer, but you're going to live through it. And then there's two other things, I think, to cover. Jesus goes through suffering. The reason he survives suffering is because he wants to for us. He loves us. So in John 17, this is a big question about his prayer. Jesus, before he goes through death, prays. He first prays that the Father will be with him and support him. He then says, glorify me as you did before the creation, before the beginning of the world. So in other words, they've been looking forward and preparing for this death for thousands of years, or millions, whatever, since creation. And then finally, he says, I want you to look after them so that they will have the love that we have. The Father and Jesus love each other deeply, and Jesus desperately wants everybody to have that same love that God has. He wants that for us, and he knows that can only happen if he goes through this suffering. That's in his prayer in John 17. He goes through this suffering because he loves us. And then finally, he goes through this suffering because he wants to obey the Father. The Father's told him to, so he will go through it. Now, one other thing I put it in my notes. But it's earlier in 1 Peter. There's one other thing, and this kind of shocked me when I read it. And it was in it's chapter 2, verse 23. And this was a big thing I was asking as well, was Peter promises we're going to be judged unjustly. We're going to be persecuted and suffer for things we don't deserve. And people are going to say wrongful things at us. The world's going to hate us. He promises that. He says, yeah, don't be surprised. That's going to happen. And in fact, in this chapter 2, verse 23, he gives the example of Jesus. How can you as Christians be surprised that people will lie at you and attack you when Jesus had been attacked? People attacked him and he had done nothing wrong. But then what's so amazing is Peter tells us why Jesus went through suffering. How could he, the Jesus before the cross is so, it's so hard to read because of all the torture he goes through, all the lies, all the punishment, the torture he does in the barracks. And I always think, how on earth can he go through all of that and never say anything wrong back at them? Why does he not retaliate? When Jesus suffered and the world hated him, he doesn't fight back. And that shocked me. Why? How? What's he thinking? What's making him act like that? And it's in chapter 2, verse 23. Peter tells us, when they hurled their insults at him, at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So Christ's attitude there is he doesn't judge in that moment as they judge him. He doesn't judge back because he trusts the Father's going to judge them. I don't need to. He's going to judge them. And actually, when it says justly, that brings a whole other aspect we might want to think about. If I judge someone or retaliate, almost certainly that's going to be wrong. It will be human anger, human jealousy. You'll be jealous of something they've done, or you're just mostly angry. when we fight back, that won't be good. That'd be sinful, that'd be wrong, would cause more damage, it'd be unjust what we do. So that's a thing to think about. Christ was okay with everyone judging him wrongly, because in his mind, the Father's going to judge them by the end. And it's going to be a better judgment than he could do at that moment. And I think that's something we need to think about as well. And I think it brings these attitudes of Christ together. When we are going to suffer like Christ, and we want this same attitude he has, we think, okay, they're going to judge me, but I won't retaliate because there's a day for that. There's a day coming. I don't need to. And in fact, if I do it, it's going to be worse. I'll go too far or I'll do something wrong. No, in fact, I'm going to let God deal with that. I'll love them. I won't retaliate because God's going to judge them properly. Better than I could. Better than I could. And I think that's something to think on. We won't judge others because we trust God is going to judge them better than we can. And then it carries on, this attitude of Christ. He trusts his Father is going to save him. He trusts his Father's going to be present, and he trusts everything to his Father. How does he go through that suffering? He goes through the persecution because he trusts God, the Father, is going to judge. He trusts he's going to go through death because God's going to save him and carry him through. And he goes through his earthly life because he trusts God's going to be with him and guide him on that path. In the Psalms, it talks about, keep me on the way. Make sure, convict me almost. Jesus asks, like the Father, make sure there's nothing wrong with me. So it's constant trust between him and his Father. That's how he goes through all of that suffering, all of that wrongful accusation. He goes, now, I won't do anything because God's going to deal with it eventually. And then there's one final thing, this love point. Why it's better not to retaliate. If people attack us wrongfully, if they hate us and we're meant to love them back, there is a reason we're supposed to. There's a reason we're meant to love our enemies. It's because Jesus did it first. And in fact, if Jesus did not love his enemies, we wouldn't be saved. So this is that parable of the unmerciful servant. We need to keep that in mind. We shouldn't retaliate or judge or fail under suffering because Jesus didn't. And if he didn't, we wouldn't be saved. So we're wanting to show off that love of Jesus in every situation. So I think that's part of this attitude of Christ. We want to suffer and we want to survive it because we trust God's going to deal with that situation better than we can. We don't need to. Then God loved us when we hurt him. So when others hurt us, we shouldn't retaliate because God didn't. And we're trying to look like him. We're trying to be like Jesus. And finally, there is this point of God with us. Now, in the Old Testament, I was looking for examples, and yeah, the most common way, the most common thinking in the Bible to get through suffering is God is with me. He's present. For Jesus, that was his one, the most common prayer in the Psalms, if you're with me. Then we had Joseph, who talks about throughout his story, he gets sold into slavery, imprisoned wrongfully, and all through it, he's trusting God's with him. That's how he goes through it all. Abraham's the same. The reason he gives all his stuff away is because God's with him. So that's this idea to keep in mind, and it's the one thing to have. If God's with us, there is nothing that can stop us. We know that. And what's so comforting, though, is Jesus promised we will suffer. He promised there's going to be persecution. And in fact, if you do it, you'll be like Jesus. So you should be actually joyful when you suffer, in a way. I know that's tough, but the reason we should be comforted in suffering is because we look most like Jesus then. If we act like him then, we're most like Jesus. And that is God. That's how we know God is with us, because we live like Jesus. We look like him, and God was with Jesus. So I think that's part of this attitude going in. If we live like Christ, if we live as a church, we're going to suffer, but we need to think as Christ did. If only God is with me, I want to love them because God loved me, and I won't fight back because God's going to do that later and he'll do it better. These are the kind of attitudes. There's more. I recorded some more, but going into them all, I think would take a long time. Peter mentions how Jesus is this example, a role model. So for us, we should think, I can survive suffering because he did, and he's ahead of me. So that's another way which we survive suffering. And there's a few more, but I just want us to leave with that thought. The best way to get through suffering is to trust in God. Trust that he will support us. Trust he will judge justly. Trust in his love for us and for others, and stay close to him. If we stay close to him, no suffering or fire can overtake us. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love them, because they just say to the king, yeah, it's like, doesn't matter what you throw us into, the Lord's going to save us. He's going to be with us. And then he was, which is amazing. But that's the big key. Christ could go through everything because his Father and his Spirit were with him. That was it. Then the question we might want to ask is, how did he know they'd be with him? And that's in this Psalm 1. Jesus kept his way pure. He was holy as his Father was holy. He meditated on the Lord day and night, and he obeyed his Father. Those are the ways to make sure God's with you. And he promises that. One of these brothers and sisters are the ones who do the will of my Father. So it's a thing to think. The only thing that matters is God is with us. That will survive suffering. And then we need to expand that. What does it mean that God is with us? How will that help us in suffering? And it's a thing we need to think about as we go into it. But I'll just finish there with that. Let's arm ourselves with Christ's attitude. He went through suffering and he had reasons. It wasn't that Christ just hovered above suffering. He faced it all the exact same as we do. So let's be like him. He had to train and prepare. So let's ourselves train and prepare. Stay close to Jesus. But I'll finish there. Let me just pray for us then, and then we'll finish with our final song. Heavenly Father, I want to pray that as a church, there's nothing more that we want than to look like Jesus. There's nothing more important in this world than looking like Jesus and living like him. As Peter begins his letter, it's better than gold. Looking like Jesus, trusting in Jesus, it's better than gold. It's better than anything this world has. And if we live in this life of trusting Jesus, it's going to upset people. It's going to be radical. It's going to be different. This love that Jesus has for us, if we can show that, if we can live that, it could change the world, because it already did, actually. We know that this love Jesus has changed the world. So all we ask, Father, is that we can do our best to live like that, to show off this love, to survive that suffering because Jesus did, and to love one another because Jesus did. Even as Jesus was dying, he got on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples to serve them, even as he was already dying for them. We want to live like that, Father. Give us some of that mentality, that attitude of Christ, to serve one another, to live and even die for one another. As Jesus said, no greater love. So we do pray, Father, help us to look like Christ, to live like him, and to have the same mind, the same heart, trusting you and crying out for your word, seeking your word at all opportunities to get close to you, to know you, to live like Jesus and look like Jesus at every opportunity. Please help us, Father, even today, to love you through Jesus and then show off that love more than ever to our communities, to our friends. Help us, Father, now look like Jesus. Amen.